In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear some uncomfortable words in today's gospel reading. Jesus said to his disciples, "You cannot serve God and mammon." What does this Greek word mammon mean? Modern translations of the Bible translate it as wealth and even some money, as if it were a commodity, like a portfolio of investments. The parable of the dishonest steward who loses his job does not seem to suggest that Jesus is talking just about money. And the word may actually have a deeper significance, perhaps referring to worldly things in which we put our trust and cling to. The Gospel of Luke is often described as the gospel for the poor. Luke has a particular interest in the marginalized, particularly in women and in children and in those who have nothing. There are numerous references to the poor having the gospel preached to them, of the poor being raised up. Today's gospel reading will prepare us for next Sunday's gospel, which is the parable of the rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Good job the bishop's not here. And the poor man named Lazarus, who lay at his gate covered with sores. Every time the choir sings the Magnificat, which we find at the beginning of Luke's gospel, they sing that the proud are scattered and the lowly are lifted up. And this word scattering, the scattering of the proud, is the same word used in today's parable to describe the actions of the dishonest steward who's now lost his job. The steward has been wasting, but the Greek word is scattering, his master's goods. Biblical commentators have long tried to understand this parable of Jesus with those strange words, "Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." Does that mean we should have our bank manager around for dinner every week, or stop criticizing the IRS? Of course, it's not as simple as that. Jesus is contrasting the ways of the world with the values of the kingdom of God, and it is the words that come next that matter, and they cut to the quick. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. In other words, you have to get things in the right order to get your priorities right. Michael Ramsay used to teach that there is a simple natural order to creation, a natural hierarchy, if you will. Using his words from the 1960s, he used to say, "This is the way it should be: God, man, things." He used to teach that the fall of humanity shifted the natural order so that because of wealth and power and status and sin, these things became more important than love of God. So the order of creation began to look like God, things, man. But then there's a terrible twist. In the 20th century, with world wars and the creation of weapons of mass destruction, Ramsay suggested that the natural order had become corrupt and completely reversed from what God had intended, with the hierarchy now being things, man, God. So with this in mind, we go back to the parable. We might assume that the steward who's been wasting his master's goods has been found out, and that that's the reason he lost his job. So what is puzzling is that he then quickly calls in his master's debtors and reduces their debts significantly. Now, on the face of it, it looks as if he's now defrauding his master, if you will, getting his own back like a disgruntled employee who, having lost his job, trashes his office or deletes all his computer files before he leaves. Perhaps worse, maybe he's showing his boss's clients that his master has actually been overcharging them in the first place. And yet, Jesus says in the parable, the master praises him. It cannot be, surely, that the master is praising the steward for stealing money. There's something else happening here. So we need to be back at the time of Jesus. And we know that in biblical times, people took a commission for services rendered, and it could very well be that what we are reading here is a description of the steward reducing the debt by removing his own commission. If so, this would explain why the master is pleased, because he hasn't lost anything owing him. And why Jesus then talks about making friends with Mammon by being shrewd in the world, but making friends for the future. By relieving the debts, the steward has changed the relationship between himself and those indebted to his master. He has turned the values of the economic system upside down. And as I mentioned earlier, this is something we find in Luke's gospel time and time again. You could say that the steward was living his Magnificat moment when the proud are scattered and the rich are sent empty away. In this parable, it is the steward who effectively makes himself poor and empty. These values of the kingdom are at the heart of the Gospel of Luke, and we do well to ponder them today. Today's parable, of course, is very apposite for us here as we meet in this glorious building amid the Fifth Avenue shops, and as we worship, thousands of people are walking by our church with their credit cards poised for use. Jesus challenges us and them to work out what our true treasure is, what we truly value, what our true wealth is, to work out what counts as mammon for each one of us. And it may not be money at all. What is it that we serve, that we covet, that we hold so dear that it comes between us and God? In his book, Dethroning Mammon, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, explores the very themes of today's parable. He suggests that there is another economic reality that is the opposite of the ways of the world, of values and exchange and wealth creation. Now, like Jesus, and note this, wealth and the creation of wealth and the enjoyment of wealth is not condemned. But it recognizes that it can affect our relationships with God and those around us when the balance of that relationship is affected. Welby suggests that Christians, rich and poor, should cultivate an economy of grace. In other words, recognizing that the gifts of God are freely bestowed on each one of us. He uses the example of Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Remember what she did? She poured a whole jar of expensive ointment, pure nard, beautiful perfume, over the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair just before his passion. We know that that jar of ointment cost was worth a whole year's salary. That's how extravagant a gesture it was. And of course, he contrasts it with the reaction of Judas, who holds the purse strings and looks after the real money, and his mean-spirited response to the gesture of love. Welby suggests that Mary represents the economy of grace, lavishly given by God, and Judas represents the economy of mammon, seeing people and objects simply for monetary value. Let me end with a few words of the Archbishop. Abundance and grace call us to be generous and trusting in a way that builds links and relationships. Trust in the economy of God leads us to seek to give because so to do is to gain. The gain may be less tangible than our money was, and the revolution in our thinking that is required is enormous. We start with small steps, and we'll find that mammon first shudders, then falls from the throne. No longer will his reign be supported by our wrongful attitude and the structures that dominate how we measure value and importance in our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.